1 Corinthians chapter 14. One of my favorite chapters, 12, 13, and 14, when I first got saved, but especially chapter 14, because I like the idea that God still works today, and he gives gifts of the Spirit, and they're operating in the church. Although, when I first got saved, I was in a very traditional church that didn't want to have anything to do with the gifts, and we'll find in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, let everything be done decently in order. You might say, they were decently in an order. They didn't do any of the gifts. But then I also hang out with the Pentecostals. And I mean, they were swinging from the chandeliers. They did everything. So you have let everything with the Pentecostal side decently in order with a very non-charismatic side. And I wondered, well, there's got to be a balance here. And as I read the scriptures, you find that there's an incredible balance. Because with the church in Corinth, they had all the gifts, but they were abusing them. They were misusing them. It was creating a division within the body of Christ, within those that were in the church there, and with other fellowships around the area, probably even some of the home fellowships creating some division there. And so as we look at this chapter, I think it's very important. It talks about tongues, it talks about prophecy, talks about the interpretation of tongues. And so we want to look at that and try to get a very clear understanding of what Paul is laying out here. So Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you open our hearts and our minds to your scripture. Lord, let it be plain, let it be clear. Although we'd hit some difficulties, some rough waters here in some of these passages that might be very difficult, Lord, I pray that you bring clarity to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, as Paul ends up and says that, recognize this, that which I have given, they're the commands of the Lord. And if you don't recognize those, God doesn't recognize you. Lord, I pray that we follow the instruction here, that we are recognized by the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, a real heavy indictment at the end of this chapter. So what we're looking at and what we've started out with in chapter 12, gifts of the Spirit and the proper use of them. And then the love chapter right in the middle, because love trumps it all. I mean, you can have all the gifts of the Spirit, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And so love is the glue that holds the body of Christ together. But then he goes back into chapter 14 again, and he starts talking about the gifts. And so how to conduct ourselves in public worship when we use the gifts of the Spirit, particularly tongues and the interpretation of tongues and prophecy. And so he says, pursue love, just ended off that chapter on love, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And so he kind of holds prophecy up for a moment. Good gift. And so he's going to elevate it right here in the first verse. Now, when he talks about us earnestly desiring spiritual gifts, he says pretty much the same thing in chapter 12, verse 31. Earnestly desire greater gifts of the Spirit. And now he says the same thing, earnestly desire. The Greek term there is zelo, where we get our English word zealous. But it literally be jealous. Be jealous in acquiring spiritual gifts. Now we think jealousy is a negative, but here it's in a positive way. Like God is jealous for us. He's got a godly jealousy for his church. You know, that we love him, that we're protected, that we don't have wolves come into the flock. So he's jealous for his own. And so in that same idea, he's saying, be jealous for these gifts. Also, it has the idea of boiling over with fervency. The term fervency is boiling over. And the same idea of stretching out after. So he's not saying just have a fellowship of love. That's important. That's good. But, you know, once you're striving after that and desiring that, then also, at the same time, stretch yourself out after spiritual gifts, but especially that you prophesy. And he's going to explain why he's kind of elevating that. For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. Beautiful mysteries of to the Lord. And so notice this gift of tongues, or glossalia, we call it. Glossa is the term. Ecstatic utterance. It's a mystical, beautiful, kind of a heavenly language where you're not speaking with the mind. You're not articulating the words with your mind, but your spirit to God's spirit. It's an incredible gift. It's an awesome gift. I use it daily. I use it before I come up here to teach and preach. You don't know that, you know, but I am. I'm speaking in my prayer language, you know, and just asking God. You know, just, you know, giving myself up to God and using the prayer language. And it's a great gift. And notice you're speaking to God. You're not speaking to man. You're speaking mysteries in your spirit. It's important to note that tongues is always God word. Sometimes you'll hear in a service, and Danny's going to lead us in the gifts of the Spirit along with some of our other leaders. And sometimes you'll hear a tongue. You know, somebody will speak in tongue. And then quite often, if they're not well instructed in the Scriptures, then you'll hear, "Thus saith the Lord, little children, be strong, my coming is near," and almost an encouragement from God to, you know, to the church. Well, that's not an interpretation of the tongue. That may be prophecy. That's a prophecy from God to the church. But tongues, the interpretation of tongues, is always to God. It's always Godward. You never see tongues speaking to man. Notice it says here that you're not speaking to man, but you're speaking to God. The day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Remember when they spoke in tongues and all those that were about heard them speaking the mighty deeds of God? So it was Godward. Remember the house of Cornelius. When the Holy Spirit fell upon them, they began to exalt God. They were exalting God. It was Godward. And then also, here is a little farther in verse 17, it talks about tongues, giving thanks well to God. So it's always Godward. So when you hear an interpretation to the tongue, somebody will speak in tongues, it'll be beautiful. You won't understand it. But then you wait. You wait for that interpretation, and then somebody speaks that interpretation, and it's a glorifying and it's an exalting of God. It's always God's word. Now, if you hear somebody say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's to the church, then those that are leading the meeting might let them say that, but then they correct them and say, now that was very well a prophecy, a good prophecy, but we want to wait upon the interpretation of the tongue. Let's wait on that. You see, you're doing it decently and in order. Not everybody is just kind of doing their own thing, which was happening here in the church in Corinth. And so then he says, "But the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation." So edification, building up. Exhortation, get going. You know, do what you know you're supposed to do. And consolation or comfort, hurting hearts. And God speaks his words of soothing comfort to them. It's like, you know, oil on a wound, as they would do back then. And so you find that prophecy is speaking to the church. He says, "The one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would all prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in a tongue, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified." Now, what are you saying? Tongues is good, but when you speak in tongues, you're actually edifying yourself. It's a heavenly language. And as you speak it out, you're edifying yourself. You're building yourself up. You're not building the church up. But the one who prophesies, that's why he's saying that prophecy in that sense is a greater gift, because it edifies the masses, it edifies the church, it builds up the church. Unless that one who speaks in a tongue interprets. Ah, so that tongue, that glossalia, that ecstatic utterance, you're not just listening and you're not just thinking, "Boy, that's beautiful, but what did that mean? I don't know what that means." And then all of a sudden this interpretation comes, you go, "Oh, that's a beautiful interpretation." So then the body is edified, or the church is built up because of that. He's not saying that tongues is a lesser gift of the Spirit. He's only saying that tongues, when used for yourself, builds you up. And when he's speaking to the body of Christ, the direction that he's talking about is to build up the body of Christ. And so tongues, yeah, it's good. Paul says, I wish that you all spoke in tongues. That's good, so you might be edified. But to edify the church through prophecy or tongues with the interpretation, that is really good, he's saying. For now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you? Unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or prophecy or of teaching. So if Paul comes and he just rattles off in tongues, he just goes off in tongues, and I tell you, I've seen this, I've heard this. For as much as Paul said 2,000 years ago, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, we have in the 21st century, 2,000 years later, ignorance. And unfortunately, it's in the Pentecostal churches, but it's also in the non-charismatic churches. They don't want to have anything to do with the gifts of the Spirit because they're freaked out. You know, people take the gifts and they abuse the gifts. And they kind of freak out those that aren't familiar with the gifts because they're misused. They're not used in a proper way. I've heard those in the pulpit, you know, they'll be preaching, they'll go off in tongues, and then they'll preach some more and go off in tongues. And I think, what are you doing, showing off? You know, and sometimes I think it's more of an exhibition than it is an edification. We got to watch out, you know, that we're not drawing attention to ourselves in these things. And so he's laying out here, you know, if Paul comes, you know, he can just, you know, he could speak 10,000 words in tongues. I mean, he could just sit there and you watch, look at your watch and you go, I wonder when this is going to end. It keeps going off. You don't understand a thing. And I've been in churches and I brought my kids and wife into churches and they go off in tongues. They all go off in tongues and the kids are looking around and I feel so uncomfortable. The Spirit tells me this is uncomfortable. This is out of order. And I feel like a lone voice or, you know, a lone spirit in the crowd because that's their tradition. It's a tradition. It's not a biblical way to do it. It's a tradition that's a learned behavior. And Paul, it was what they were doing in Corinth, and Paul's trying to correct that. And so he says, if I come, I want to speak from a revelation of God. God is, and it be in a language that you understand. Whether it be a revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching, I want to communicate that to you because that's going to build you up. Yet even lifeless things, and now he's going to talk about this. Now, we don't want to put down tongues at all. We just want to we want to correct the misuse of tongues because Paul is going to say at the end of this, you know, don't stop them speaking in tongues, but just do it in the proper way. So I'm not against the speaking in tongues. I'm just, you know, against those that are not biblical when they manifest the gifts, as Paul was, as he's laying this out. And so he's now going to talk about tongues without an interpretation, those that go off in tongues. And he says, even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? Now, I don't know of anything worse than to try to do a worship song when the guitar or the other instruments are out of tune. It's like it kind of grates, or you hear, you know, the wrong chord is played, and you go, uh-oh, you know, I hope they correct it the second time around. And then if they do it the second time, uh-oh, you can't concentrate. But can you imagine? I mean, I could get on the piano right now and just, I can play it in the Spirit. You won't understand anything. It'll just be a lot of stuff. But I could go off and play it and go, wow, isn't this awesome, everyone? And you go, no, I think you're spaced in the grace. You know, I think you're freaked in the freedom that you have, Bill, but we don't understand it. But then you bring, you know, Nina or someone else up here and they just play these beautiful, you know, tunes. You understand it. You know, it brings edification. And so he's getting to something here. Or if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now, back then, they would blow the trumpet. And if it's like, what was that? You don't know whether to charge or retreat, you know? Half of the army's charging, half the battle, you know, half the army's retreating. The other guys are going to chow, you know? It's indistinct. You don't know what's being played. And so also, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you are speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. I think last thing I read is there was like about 3,000 different languages or tongues. I don't know, maybe Danny can correct me there, but I read that. And so he's talking the same thing. If you go into a foreign land and try to communicate, your language is not going to jibe with their language and theirs not with yours. You're not going to understand. I mean, you have to do the sign, you know, the sign language, you know. Hungry, you know, I'm hungry, restaurant, you know, however you do that. And so, you know, the language is meaningless. It said, and if I do not know the meaning of a language, I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian. And the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. That barbar is that term there. And those are those where you go into the deepest part of nowhere and, you know, it's like barbar language. You don't know what they're saying and they don't know what your language is to them. So also, now he's making a point. Since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Ah, you see, talking about tongues, Paul's saying, I'm not going to come to you and kind of show off the gift that I have of tongues and speak, you know, a whole bunch of words and you not understand it. But when I come, I want to speak intelligently. And if I do speak in tongues, or you do speak in tongues, then pray for the interpretation. Or if I... For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. You see, even me, I speak in the tongue, and my mind, I'm not speaking intelligent languages. I'm speaking glossolalia, static languages. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with my mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with my mind also. So there is a place for the tongue, the gift of tongues. And sometimes when we do a believer's meeting or an afterglow, I don't know if Danny will lead us in this or not, you know, maybe so. But there will be times where songs, you know, maybe somebody, God puts on the heart a song for that, you know, you sing out. And then the people sing out with you. And then maybe Danny will encourage us to, let's sing in our prayer language as well. We sing with understanding. We sing, you know, in the spirit with a prayer language as well. You see, sometimes in a believer's meeting where you know that you're coming in and you're going to exercise the gifts of the Spirit, a little bit different than like a Sunday morning meeting or more of a teaching type meeting where we've kind of got it, you know, geared out, to worship the Lord and then to study the Word and that kind of thing and pray and fellowship. You know, we kind of got all kind of scheduled out here. But for the afterglow, it's not necessarily a schedule. It's just like, Lord, you just minister. And so when we sing in the Spirit, maybe you don't have the gift of tongues, but you want that. And so you just open your heart to maybe sing out in the gift of tongues and also sing out with understanding. So that can be a beautiful thing. We've done that before, and that's kind of an exciting time. So Paul is laying out here that area of singing in the Spirit, singing with your mind. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? If you are giving thanks, for you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. So that tongue, again, it's giving thanks, that glossolalia, that praise of God, that's good. You're giving thanks well enough, but if there are those there that are not familiar with the gifts of the Spirit and they're not gifted with the Spirit, you want to make sure that there's that interpretation or that there's that praying with understanding, or that singing with understanding, along with that singing with the gift of tongues, is what he's saying, so that all may be edified. Now Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. And so Paul loves the gift. And he said, however, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Well, it wouldn't take Paul long to speak five words with understanding. But he says that's more valuable in the body of Christ to edify than it is for me to speak 10,000 words. And how long do you think it would take him to speak 10,000 words? A long time. Probably get kind of boring, you know, halfway through or toward the end. But he's talking about, again, the edification of the church. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. In other words, grow up. Grow up in these spiritual gifts, and don't just be babes in them. Don't just exercise them willy-nilly. Don't just exercise them the way you want, but follow the instruction that I'm giving. Be mature in evil, be babes. Now he's going to go into what I think is one of the most difficult passages in all the scriptures, because it seems like he says one thing and then he changes his mind and says a completely different thing. And I'm going to tackle this and try to lay it out the way I understand it. And if you have a little bit of a difference of opinion, that's fine, because you can read so many different commentators and commentaries and listen to them, and across the board, there's a lot that is said on this. But first of all, remember he's speaking about tongues. He's talking about the proper use of tongues. Let there be an interpretation of tongues, lest the unbeliever, the ungifted who's in there, doesn't know what's going on. And now he's going in to a prophecy of the Assyrian captivity. He's dealing with those who are believers, but they didn't follow the instruction of God. And so God drew them into the Assyrian captivity, and there the Assyrians spoke in an unknown tongue. They didn't understand it, the Jews, but it didn't correct them. They still didn't listen to the Lord. So keep that in context as we're looking at this. It says, in the law, it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people, but even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Talking about the Assyrian captivity, God tried to speak to them through the prophets. They were God's people. They didn't listen. So he corrected them, disciplined them with the Assyrian captivity, and even with those strange tongues. God spoke with a tongue that they can understand. They didn't obey. And now even with strange tongues, they didn't obey. And now he goes into this. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. And then he's going to give us an illustration. So what does he mean that tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers? Well, you see, those who believe follow God's instruction here. But those who aren't following what God is saying here, you could put them in a category of unbelievers. There are those in the Pentecostal circles that they don't follow this. They act as though they're unbelievers when it comes to the gift of the Spirit. And they think that by exercising the gifts of the Spirit in their congregation, everybody's speaking in tongues, when the unbeliever comes in, wow, they're going to see that God is amongst us and they're going to get saved. And Paul is saying, no, it doesn't work that way. Even those believers in the northern kingdom, even those who supposedly believe God and had the covenant with God, they wouldn't listen to God. God put them in an area where they had to listen to foreign tongues. They didn't even believe him then. So you Corinthians, you who supposedly believe my word, you're acting like unbelievers when it comes to my word, and you think that in exercising these gifts, the unbelievers are going to come in and get saved. It doesn't work that way. In fact, it works the complete opposite. But then he talks about prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but to those who believe. You who will listen to instruction, you who now want to abide by Paul's teaching and what God has to say about tongues, prophecies for you. Not for the unbelievers, those that don't want to pay attention. Because they're not going to pay attention anyway. It's been 2,000 years. They still haven't paid attention. And now he's going to give an illustration. He says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues. That's what they did in Corinth. That's what they do in some of these charismatic Pentecostal churches today. They all speak in tongues. And an ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? They don't understand what's going on. What is going on here? This is bizarre. This is crazy. What's going on with these Christians? That's what Paul is saying. But if all prophesy, if you believers who believe what the Bible is saying and what Paul is trying to instruct us, if you all prophesy and an unbeliever comes in or an ungifted man enters in, he is convicted by all, he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed, so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. There's the difference. You who want to follow the instruction of the Bible, well, the use of tongues, and he's going to clarify here how you use tongues. You who are believers, you want to follow the instruction. Don't all just get together and go off in tongues. People are going to think you're nuts. You're mad. Oh, you're going to attract some that are looking for really an emotional high. You know, I mean, you find that, you know, people too gravitate to that. But I don't care. I want to be biblical more than just kind of do my own thing and be unbiblical, especially when you get to the end of this. Because if we prophesy or if we speak forth God's word for edification, exhortation, and comfort, notice you find that that people, their hearts are something happens in their heart. I mentioned before, I've had people come and say, you know, I brought a friend last week. And when I took him home, they said, why did you tell the pastor what I told you about? They said, I didn't tell the pastor. Yes, you did, because he was speaking to that very issue. He had to know what was going on. You told him, I'm never coming to church with you again. And it's like, it's the spirit of prophecy through the word. It's God speaking to their heart, calling them to account. They're convicted. And it's going to do one of two things. It's going to drive people away for a while, or it's going to draw them in. But they'll say, hey, surely God is amongst you. You see, and that's what the prophecy does. And usually when we're speaking the word of God, I love it what Chuck says, usually in your messages, it has elements of prophecy that is going forth, convicting people and calling them to account. As I mentioned this morning, sometimes you know, things happen and you're convicted and you go home and, man, I've got to get this right, you know, in my life. I just talked with a fella after the services. He said, yeah, you know, I'm working on this. I'm trying to get this right in my life. Well, I got this right. I'm working on other things. And we didn't preach on that. And I mentioned this morning, you know, after prophecy goes forth, people are taking towels back to the hotels and silverware that they took. You know, it's like they're convicted. But I didn't talk about towels or silverware. Well, I did just now, didn't I? So you might be taking them back. And so that's what prophecy does, and that's what you see here. He says, what is the outcome then, brethren? And you could look at this two ways. You could look at it as a confusing thing that was taking place there in Corinth, or an orderly thing. Many look at it as in a confusing way. What is the outcome? When you assemble, each of you have a psalm, each of you has a teaching, each has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation, all things be done for edification. In other words, don't let it just be chaos, but let it be orderly, and let it be when somebody comes in, they sense there is order here, there isn't chaos, everybody's not doing their own thing, they're not just, you know, an exhibitionist, you know, in their gifts, but it's for the edification, and you know when that takes place. You know when it's chaotic and it's insecure, anything could happen, and you're a little bit on edge. And you know when there's order, there's just a sense of peace, there's a sense of expectation and a heightened faith element there. You know that. You can sense that. And you understand when it's sterile, when it's like, man, the Spirit's not here at all. They don't seem to let it, you know, let the Spirit work at all. You know, see, it's kind of between a balance there. You know, we want to kind of live on a sense, kind of on the edge where we don't want it to be chaotic, but we don't want to be so stifling that we don't let anything happen. But notice he's talking about edification here. And it's kind of a construction term, an architect's term. And you always have plans when you're building a building, and that's what he's talking about here. Have plans, you know, have a format for what you're doing. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be, now he's going to instruct, if tongues take place, be by two or at the most three in each in turn and let one interpret. So if you hear a tongue, wait for the interpretation that is going to be Godward. And then if there's another tongue, that's fine, you know, but then let there be an interpretation. Then maybe there's prophecy. Maybe somebody leads out in a song, in a hymn. Maybe they go into maybe a song in tongues, but then let there be an interpretation to that song. But notice he says two or three at the most. So basically kind of limit it there. And he says, but if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So you think, well, you know, I feel like I have a tongue. I want to speak out in tongues, but I don't know if there's an interpreter. Well, jump out there in faith and see. You never know. So you speak out in tongues. You wait. Maybe God will give you an interpretation. It says pray for, you know, that you might interpret. But then you wait. Now, if there's no interpretation and you move on and you're waiting for interpretation, no interpretation, don't speak out in tongues again. Obviously, there's no interpreter there. So don't go on with more tongues, is what he's saying. You see, decently and in order. And let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. So notice, prophecies that go forth are not just, you know, whatever I want to say. You know, the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so we want to know if it's of the Lord, or if it's maybe just of yourself, or, you know, maybe, you know, maybe it's, you know, not of the Lord at all. Maybe it's a false spirit, you know, that is, you know, going forth. The Mormons, Brigham Young, said of him, quote, he's not published or preached a sermon that cannot be taken as scripture. They need some prophets in that church, because he said in one of his sermons on the moon, this is before they had great telescopes, on the moon, there are moon men, and they wear stovetop hats, and they're about 6 feet tall. Well, I don't think when they landed on the moon, they found any of those guys, and I don't think with our telescopes, we found any of those guys, but he's been a false prophet. He didn't even have to say that. Mormon religion is a false religion. It's falsified the person of Christ. Jesus Christ is not a created being. He's God. He's the creator. He's not the spirit brother of Lucifer. He's one who's created Lucifer, that mighty angel that fell. And so we want to be able to judge the prophecies that go forth. And he says, but if a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophet. So I like that, all may prophesy. No, we don't just leave it for an afterglow service. We want to be schooled in that to realize if you're on a plane, if you're talking to your neighbor, if you're at school, if you're at work, and there's a situation that comes up and you begin to speak spiritual things, just be open to the fact that God may use you prophetically for exhortation, edification, comfort. God may use you in a prophetic way, a prophetic role in speaking the mind of God to that situation. Sometimes it's so naturally supernatural, we don't even know we're doing it. Until afterwards you find that person, you know, it gets a reaction out of that person. But I think it's great that all may prophesy. And then he lays out here for verse 33, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So the idea here, the God of order, he's not a God of confusion. And when things get confusing, I can tell when things are confusing. It's like your spirit just chafes at that. You long for order. God is a God of order. And so he lays it out here. Now he's going to get into some things about the women. So this is always I walk on eggshells around here. I'm very delicate with this one. And so it says, let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Now, remember, he's talking about problem issues. And so there were some issues here in the church of Corinth. Now, he's already talked about the women praying and prophesying. Says that in chapter 11. So it's not that the women have to just, you know, be quiet in the church. Not saying that. But there was a problem that was existing here in the church. And I think there could have been a same problem dealing with men in the church. But here it just happened to be with the women. Women had found a newfound freedom there in Christ. They were kind of liberated women. But one of the things in that liberation, they were creating some problems in the first century church. And when he talks about, I not allow her to speak, we know it's not in the terms of praying and prophesying, because he already gave them the liberty, said they do that. But that word there, speak, is laleo in the Greek. And it literally means talking or questioning. It means arguing, protesting, chattering. You see, so what had happened, there was a pattern of carelessness that was taking a place with a contingency of women there. And there was a contentious talk or actions that were taking place. And so Paul is saying, it's not right. They're disrupting the service. If they have issues, if they have problems, if they want to argue, let them do that with their husbands at home and deal with that at home. So you're looking at issues in the church, and these can still exist in the churches today. But it was an issue there. It doesn't mean, gals, you can't pray, you can't prophesy. Some of the most beautiful, you can't speak in tongues with interpretation. All those gifts are open to you. The only thing you find in 1 Timothy 2 is it says that he doesn't allow a woman to basically have a pastoral role, usurp authority. But you see, we've had to deal with issues. We had a girl that used to come into our services, and she came into once, and we knew she was just a troublemaker. She came in all dressed in black, and it was a home fellowship. I knew something was going to happen. So in the middle of this sharing time, she stood up, and it was a tip-off, all dressed in black. She got up, and she prophesied, the islands will be inundated with a tidal wave within 3 weeks, you know. And I said, Sandy, sit down or leave. Well, she laughed. But she was a troublemaker. She just, you know, created these issues. I mean, you could have it with men as well. We had a guy come in who would always bring his dog. He'd bring his dog, he'd hide it, you know, he'd hide his dog in this little carry-on case and then bring it, sit in the front row, and then let his dog out, sit on his lap. And I'm trying to preach, and I couldn't stop looking at the dog. And then when the dog, he'd have the dog on his knees and the dog would be licking his face. I went, this is too much, you know, way too much, you know. Ushers, don't let the guy bring his dog in. And then he kept sneaking his dog in, you know, so he had to deal with the guy, you know, bringing his dog in service. You see, so it could happen with guys as well. I had another guy that sat about in the second or third row, and he had these binoculars, and he'd watch, look at me through the binoculars. But he would look at me through the long end, you know, where you'd see far away. I just didn't understand that, you know. I mean, that's very distracting. We had a lady in church, and it wasn't that long ago, and she had to stand up and move and groove, and she always had to be in the front, move and groove, and you know, and after one of the guys would pray and she'd repeat the prayer out loud, and you know, she would constantly draw attention to herself. We tried to deal with her in a corrective manner. It just didn't work. It didn't work. She dialogued with me afterwards, but man, her voice was so loud and so corrective, and she just had to move where the Spirit was moving, and she's trying to get the rest of the congregation to do what she was doing. We tried to accommodate her, but finally, you know, she left. And that's fine, you know. I hope she finds a place where she can groove and move and groove and kind of draw attention to herself, because that's what it was doing. It was disrupting, and it's amazing how the peace of God just kind of settles, you know, when some of these people are not looking through binoculars, having their dog lick them, or moving and grooving in the front row. You know, it's kind of, you kind of see that, you know, it's a good thing. And so just dealing with that in that corrective way here in the church. And notice what he says to the Corinthian church. Was it from you that the word of God first came forth, or has it come to you only? In other words, you guys, you're trying to customize the body of Christ. You're trying to do things and go out of the realm of the oral traditions of the Old Testament, what has been set up already. And so kind of customizing church order to the point of chaos and confusion, saying don't do that, is what he's laying out here. He says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment, and if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. I think that is radical. The church that does its own thing in spite of Paul's teaching, it's a serious charge that Paul lays to them. They're not recognized by God. Does that mean they're not Christians? No, I'm not saying that. They remain in a sense of disorder. They disregard the instruction here. God will deal with them. I'm not exactly sure how, but it says that they're not recognized by God. And so we want to abide by the scriptures, you know, as close as we can here. And so he ends off, and let all, verse 39, he says, therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. And so, decently and in an orderly manner, people say, well, Bill, why don't you let people speak in tongues, you know, in the service here? Well, we have had that. But we have often found that it usually takes place by outsiders. They will come in and they kind of want to do their own thing, and they'll go off in tongues, and maybe somebody is with them, and they'll give a so-called prophecy. And so it's not a venue to correct and instruct in the gifts of the Spirit with those who haven't been instructed properly in those gifts. Sometimes you find those that come in from Pentecostal persuasions or charismatic things, they pretty much let anything go. They don't abide by chapter 14. And so what we've done, we've prayed and we feel very comfortable with the Holy Spirit, the way he's led us in the teaching format and when the people come in. And so a time of worship, a time of teaching and instruction, a time for the gifts of the Spirit like we're going to do now right after the service, you know, and want to do that more on a regular basis. But these gifts are really an important part of the church and part of your experience, not just when we gather together, but you have your prayer language, you edify yourself when you're driving. The prophecy that takes place, not just in a setting of the church, but when you're out in the highways and byways, all these things, these gifts of the Spirit, you know, to be used, that it's not just strictly for one particular setting, but definitely we do want it to be done decently and in order. Let's pray, and I'll give a little more instruction, then I'm going to hand it over to Danny, and he'll come on up and give more instruction, and we'll lower the lights a little bit. And you have to realize that you want to get your kids from Awana, and maybe if your husband and wife have one of them, maybe watch them outside, you know, for a time, and you can come in and trade off, and all. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we're not going to do a closing song. We'll just do the songs for the afterglow. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for the gifts of the Spirit, Lord. And boy, I don't know how many times I've studied this over and over and over. And I see what's practiced in the church, and sometimes I just wonder, well, maybe the Bible doesn't really count. Maybe we should just kind of go off and do what everybody else does. And then I'm just brought to the reality, Lord, you change not. Lord, these are your instructions, and Lord, we want to be recognized by you. So I do pray that we might strike just an incredible balance, Lord, where we're comfortable with the gifts of the Spirit. We don't forbid them, and we don't try to just really try to be an exhibitionist and show what we've got. But I do pray that it might be done in a way that edifies the body and brings glory to you. Lord, so we thank you for tonight, and I do pray that you just move and minister to those that have the gifts. Lord, those that are seeking after maybe the gift of tongues, Lord, you give that to them, and those prophecy, Lord, the same thing, interpretation of tongues, and maybe a word of knowledge, Lord, a word of wisdom. Just flow by your Spirit tonight in a great way, in Jesus' name, amen.